precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come and bow at your feet. Lord, at your feet indeed is the most high place. We need you, Father. So go into your word this morning. I ask for mercy. Help me, Father, with my infirmities and my limitations, so that they will not hinder what you seek to do. But Father, by your mercy upon me, you will anoint my mouth, make it like the pen of a ready writer. Grant me fresh unction, so your word will flow out of me like a stream of living water. Let it come in power. Let it come in accuracy. Let it come in simplicity and clarity. Let it come in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit to encourage, to empower, to strengthen, causing our wills to be more submitted to your will, our minds further illuminated with the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and our emotions further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because under the covering of our fathers, in order, under the lordship of Jesus, we pray that you will cause your power to rest upon this word, that wherever it goes, Lord, it will cause yokes to be broken, it will cause blind eyes to be open, it will cause strength to come to our feet and to our ankle bones, helping us to be doers of all that we hear and not hearers only, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for mercy. Help me, Lord, to be concise and to be precise. So, Lord, I'll redeem the time, not saying unnecessary things, but flowing and yielding to the move of the Holy Spirit as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, bringing forth the treasure of this word, out of it, things new and old. I also dock under the covering of my fathers. Father, as this word flows out of me, let it, Lord, bring them joy and refreshing. And Lord, let Lord, the desires of their hearts be satisfied as we minister the word today. I also pray the same, Lord, upon my brethren, that Lord, as this word goes forth, it will bring blessing and increase to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good morning, brethren. Amen. All right, now we are going to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and Pastor has taught us this book so many times, amen. So we're just coasting on the wings of the fathers, amen. All right, and this book was written by Apostle Paul about AD 52, after his journey to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a prosperous Greek port city, and it was in the region of Macedonia. In fact, when they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. But it eventually came under Roman occupation. So there were Romans there, and the place was occupied by the army, and they were being ruled, you know, by the Romans. And this book is actually the earliest of Paul's writings. It's the very first that Paul wrote. Amen. And so it's important to just mention that this church was born in the midst of strife. There was a lot of persecution in Thessalonica, coming from the Jews and coming from the Greeks. Because, you know, it was a Greek city, but there were Jews there because it was a commercial city. And there was a lot of persecution there. So it's very instructive that in spite of that, this Thessalonians were close to the heart of Paul, and he wrote them a letter when the persecution arose and he had to leave. Now, a quick overview just shows us that this church is unique in the sense that it had different types of believers. There were Jewish Christians, there were Greek Christians, and then there were those who were previously pagan. Okay, so it just shows that the gospel of Jesus Christ unites. Amen. It doesn't divide, it unites. Amen. Also, we see that when Paul left Thessalonica, the Bible says that the brethren continued to grow. They were growing spiritually. So much so, it says that their faith sounded out to all the region round about. It's remember, faith has a sound. Amen. And the pastor said something beautiful to us, you know, about Billy Graham, the spiritual father that just went home about a couple of days ago. That man's faith had a clear sound. The sound of humility, the sound of honesty, the sound of integrity, the sound of purity. And everybody attests to it. Amen. Let's give God a super hand. Amen. So faith speaks. He speaks. He's not silent. He's not dormant. Amen. Next, we see that Apostle Paul also warned them, you know, about fornication and encouraged them to continue in holiness. And you know, this is instructive, brother, because you know, we have to keep moving forward. There's no place to stay on one spot or to move back. Amen. Then he also emphasizes the importance of spiritual order, exhorting the brethren to know, look out for those among them who labor among them, are over them, and admonish them, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. So it's very important to be in spiritual order. We'll see that later on as we go on. And then it contains a very unique account of the catching away of the man child. Amen. This book has all these main highlights woven together in the letter. So this is, of course, is instructive for us because we are the church that's going to demonstrate the glory of God. Amen. And as pastor has so well taught us, and there's going to come persecution with that glory. Amen. So it's important to develop the mindset of an overcomer, which is what Paul was talking about here. Amen. All right, we'll now begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Next verse. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. Amen. We'll trust God to have mercy on us and help us to unravel this by the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we go to verse 1. Okay, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, you know, unto the church which is in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Now we see Paul begins the letter in a characteristic way by ministering grace. Amen. And it's very instructive because it's not just a greeting. That statement is loaded. Amen. It's loaded. This letter begins with strong encouragement because this church was in the midst of persecution. People were being killed. Their lives were at risk just because they were Christians. They were at risk from the Jews. They were at risk from their own brethren, from their own fellow Greeks. So, as it were, they were almost like a prey to the people around them. But he was telling them that you are not a prey. You are under a divine canopy of spiritual power. Amen. God has a canopy over his own. Amen. And it's very interesting. He was explaining to them that you know, look, you need to know this, that there is a canopy of the power of God. It's called covering. And it's the power of God that is channeled through the spirits of spiritual fathers and their sons, princes, not to provide for God's people, to provide divine protection. But it hinges on one important fact, that the spiritual fathers are praying. It's very important. They are praying people. They spend and dedicate their lives to prayer. And he's saying here that they must be under that covering. So spiritual order is vital. Because when you understand spiritual order, it means you can't do what you like. There is a government in the body of Christ, and that government is administered through covering. So it's important to keep your heart submissive to those in authority, so that the power of God that is flowing can provide covering for you. We must not be like Samson. Samson's parents were there. They saw the angel. They were providing covering. When they said, Samson, do this. No, do his own thing. Samson, do this. Do his own thing. Don't go here. That's where Samson will go. Don't marry this one. That's exactly the one Samson is going to marry. Nobody can tell me what I like. I'll do what I like, when I like, how I like, if I like. And he thought he was in control. But he was walking disorderly. And he made himself a prey. So the apostle was telling them, don't make yourself a prey. Remember that there is a canopy of spiritual power, and it behoves you to stay under the covering of that power. Now, not everybody in the church is a spiritual father. Not everybody who is a pastor or a set man or head of a church is a spiritual father. There are criteria that God has given us in the world to recognize spiritual fathers. We mentioned this before, we just hit it running. Remember, there is the fruit of revelation knowledge, deep revelation knowledge that comes from the holiest of all. If you remember, in the tabernacle of Moses, the holiest of all had three items. There was the golden pot that had the manna. Then there was the tables of the law right there in the ark. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded. Now, fathers are people that are dwelling in the holiest of all. They don't visit, they live there. Amen. And so we need to, that understanding is clear, that what fathers do is that they go into the holiest of all, they take that manna, that deep manna, and they break it down for you so that you can now fulfill the tables of the commandment, which is the law of love. And then when you fulfill that law of love, you will now bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is the type of Aaron's rod that budded. So all those three things are in the holiest of all. That's how you know fathers. If they don't have that fruit of good treasure, that in fact that fruit of good treasure tells you that the heart is the heart of humility. What did Jesus say about himself? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and what? The lowliness, the wisdom that comes out is proof of the lowliness. It's proof of the lowliness. And the end result, you see, once you get it right from the source, you get the end result of Aaron's rod that budded. You can see the fruit in your conduct, in your life. Those are fathers. And they are the ones that you submit in your hearts to. They are the ones that you esteem very highly. Not just them, you know, everybody around, but them you give priority. The Bible says, esteem them highly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's just look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can just, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. It's very important, and we'll see it later on. Let's read it together. And we beseech you, brethren. I can't hear you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And what? Admonish you. Verse 12. And to what? Esteem them a little bit. Sometimes when you feel like it. Highly. Is it highly, he says? He says, very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves. You can't have peace if you don't esteem them highly. You can't have peace because the peace is coming from the life that is coming from them because of your heart that is submitted. Amen. So this is very important. Okay. And how do you, so you recognize them and then you honor them. How do you honor them? With your attitude, and then you honor them with your obedience to their instructions. So it is that puts you under covering. You cannot say I'm under covering because I'm in a particular church. No. Your physical location does not determine what you are getting. Judas was among the 12. And there was somebody outside the 12 that was doing miracles. Amen. So brethren, but Pastor preached this, I think last week or 2 weeks ago, when he said that it might be by grace, that the promise might be to all the seed. God has to have one universal measure for all people. Amen. So that everybody from any situation can fulfill the condition. That's why how it's fair. So you see, it's in the heart, and everybody has control of their hearts. Amen. All right, so when he says grace in verse 1, he's talking about that measure of life that comes to us on the inside that supplements what you are getting. So you have your own personal connection with God, but the Father supplements that with grace. So that is now enough. And as you walk with God, you also need to submit your brethren in the fear of God, so that from all the sources, the rivers, the river from God is flowing, the river from the fathers is flowing, the river from the brethren is flowing. So you have sufficient life and that enables you to grow in the love of God. Amen. Amen. All right. The other thing that is implied here is that we must develop a militant mentality, a commitment to do all of the will of God through our walk, circumspect walk with the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul here is a great example. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. Stay in the brethren. Don't let the persecution shake you. Don't turn away from your faith. Stay with God. Stay with the will of God. Sometimes the will of God may be inconvenient, but stay with it, was what he was saying. Look at Acts 14. Now, okay. And there came thither, I can't hear my brethren, no, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who did what? Persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been... Next verse. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he did what? And came into the city, and the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Brethren, stop. He was just stoned. They say, supposedly, they didn't stone him by mistake, they made a mistake. When you stone somebody, you stone him until he does not move again. You stone him properly to make sure he dies. You're not supposing that he dies. You want to kill him. The only reason he will be alive is if God does not take his life from him. Amen. So God was protecting Paul, even though that happened to him. All right. And when the brethren stood round, he received an infusion of life. Amen. Through their prayers. And then went back to another place. He didn't even rest. Bro, take it easy. Do you want to, don't you know they want to kill you? I would have thought you would have hidden yourself for some time. Or let the wound on your face heal. Don't you think there were wounds on his face? Paul went back like that to Derbe. Why? That was the will of God. Brethren, that is militant mentality. It is militant faith mentality. When we see the will of God and we follow wherever it leads. Amen. Many times, you know, it's not so easy for us to do. And the Holy Spirit wants us to learn to look for and keep choosing the will of God. You know, and not our own convenience. God's will took Joseph to prison. It was God's will that took Abraham to bind up his son and want to kill him. It was God's will that made Ruth follow a bitter mother-in-law who was promising her nothing. In fact, she was discouraging her. It was God's will that took Moses to turn away from the treasures and all the trappings in the palace and go to follow the reproach of Christ. In the wilderness, live a life of comfort in the palace to go and follow a certain people wandering around looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. No, this is the will of God. So you must understand, this is the mentality we need to have. If you follow the will of God, you will enter your destiny. Yeah. That's the way. The way of convenience is not the way to our destiny. And what we therefore must be looking for, we must be looking for the glory and the order of your resurrection. This is what Moses saw. And he said that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Brethren, we have three hopes. We have the hope of things in this life. Then we have the hope of the perfection and the fullness of Christ to become like Jesus on the earth. Then we have the hope of the resurrection. And those first two do not change. They are the ones that give you a helmet on your head, so that when things happen, you will not be weary. You will not be tired. You will not be wanting to go back. You will not be crying like John Mark, mommy, mommy, mommy. It's the truth. We put on your helmet. I never put on your helmet. Put on your helmet. That is a helmet of salvation. It's a weapon of your warfare. It will keep you faithful to God, particularly in the hard places. You will lift up your hands and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. That's the hope right there. Amen. Amen. So we see that, you see, faith is a choice. And God wants you to choose him every time. Joshua and Caleb chose him. They chose him. It wasn't easy. They saw the same things everybody else saw. But Bible said they had a different spirit. Why? Because they chose the unseen. So your faith must be seeing something. True faith sees. It is not blind. The pastor has taught us this so well. Once your will is aligned to the will of God, light comes. The Bible says in John 7:17, if any man wills to do his will, he will know light. Light follows the alignment of your will. If you don't know the will of God, there's no point praying. Pray for the will of God. pray to find out the will of God. Then when you know the will of God, then you can pray. It's very important. So having understood that, so faith sees. And once we begin to see, then you know the next, of course, faith has other things. Faith speaks. Bible says that we have believed, so do we speak. Faith is not silent. God told Abraham, call your wife Sarah, not Sarai. He was pronouncing it. Okay, so we see that faith is not dormant. Faith is living and active, and you know we need to put on this helmet of our salvation. Look, let's just look at 1 Corinthians 15:23. Look at it, very, very, very important, just to touch this quickly. 15:23, yes. But every man in his own order, talking about the resurrection, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Next verse. Okay, all right, then come at the end. So what are we saying? We're saying that you have your order and you will not miss your order in Jesus' name. Pastor has likened it to a flight. We will not miss our flight in Jesus' name. Amen. So better pay your ticket. Contribute towards your ticket. Miss Corinth has this promo where you contribute towards the ticket. Contribute towards your ticket so that you would have paid in full by the time has come. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. Amen. They won't allow you to pay after the flight. You have to pay before. Amen. Okay. Right. So verse 2. Right. So we see. Says we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So the Apostle Paul was always praying. He says we give thanks to God for always, you know, and this is a standard. Paul was the pattern apostle. Okay, so this is the standard. You can see he's telling us there that true fathers pray always for their children. They don't pray when they're in trouble. They don't pray when you are calling them. It's not when you phone them and say, ah, Pastor, please pray for me. They've been praying for you before you said, pray for me. Amen. It's not when you're in the labor room that they pray for you. It's not when the police come and pick you up that they pray for you. No, they pray for you always. Let's give God a super hand. Amen. And thank God for the quality of the leadership that God has given us. Always is a sign of their faith. It means that they are seeing what God is saying concerning you and I. And their bowel is big enough for all of us to know where each of us is supposed to be. And as they are praying, they can tell that this is where you're supposed to be. So when they come and tell you, you correct this thing, you should take it very seriously. It's not a suggestion. Your life depends on it. When they ask you a question, be very open. Because it's very important. Because they are speaking as one in heaven. They are seeing what is supposed to be happening. So, and their aim is to present us perfect. Colossians 1:27. Preaching and teaching, warning every man, that we might present every man perfect. So the aim is to get to that place of perfection. Therefore, it's important that we cooperate with our fathers. Amen. Bible says in Galatians 4, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So faith sees the will of God. Faith speaks the will of God. Faith prays and fasts for the will of God. Amen. Faith gives thanks for the will of God. Amen. Before it manifests. And faith walks in obedience to receive the manifestation of the will of God. Faith must do all those five things. It must see. Let's say it together. Faith sees. Faith speaks. Faith prays. And fasting if necessary. Amen. All right. Faith gives thanks. And faith does. Faith must practice. Amen. This is true faith. That's when it's complete. Sometimes our faith is not complete. For example, in the area of thanksgiving, you know, your faith needs to be complete. You know, so all those things must be there. And what feeds our faith really is that we must listen to anointed apostolic and prophetic teaching and preaching. Amen. When that is key, because it's upon that foundation of the apostles and the prophets that we are built spiritually. So we need that. And then coupled with daily Bible reading, you know, we then grow up. That word of God builds us up into who God wants us to be. The Bible talks about commending us to the word of his grace, that is able to build us up and do what? Give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So I want to ask you, how much listening are you doing to the apostolic and prophetic word? How much listening? There is a demand. Look at Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. Give it to me in the Message Bible. Matthew 4 verse 4. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than, let's read it together. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. So you need a steady stream of the word of God. A steady stream of water. It's a type of stream is water, isn't it? It's water. So it's you. In fact, brethren, it should not be a stream. It should grow into a river, then grow into an ocean. The Bible says the word of God must dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, an endless source of water. Imagine if there's no water in your house. Imagine when there's no water in your house. You know how? You know it cripples everything in your house. True or false? Certainly. Having your bath is an issue. Washing clothes is an issue. Cooking food is an issue. It's the same thing spiritually, you know. When there is a slow stream or there is dirt, you know, and the stream is so little of the water of the word of God. You know what happens? You cannot wash your body with pure water. There's no water flowing. It's not enough to wash your body with pure water. And then you don't have enough to cook because you need that word to be able to prepare the fruit of the Spirit, which is the food that people are going to eat in your house. Amen. So you see that if that is not there, if the water of the word is not there, then everything is hindered. Your clothes are dirty. Your righteousness is not going to show. Water is key. The water of the word of God is critical for us to put emphasis on it. Amen. Very important that we do that. Okay. Verse 3. Deuteronomy 30. Let's read verse 3 first of all. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our Father. Why does he say in the sight of God and of our Father? It's a very important rider that he added there. Why did he say that? He's telling you that all those things, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope, are done through a relationship with the Father and the Son. That's how it's done. You don't do it in the flesh. You need to do it out of fellowship. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Thank you, mommy. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Very instructive. That. I can't hear you, brethren. Are we not together? That. Which was from the beginning. Which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon. And our hands have handled. Of the word of. Describes it there. Of the word of life. He's talking about a person. So as you are seeing Pastor Mommy now, you are seeing them, isn't it? You are hearing them with your ears. Okay, seeing them with your eyes. You are looking upon them. You touch them, they touch you. Verse 2. For the life. He's going back to the core essence now. The life was what? Manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's talking about a relationship with the Father and the Son through divine life. The flow of divine life from God through Jesus to them. Next verse. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our what? Is who? With the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Give God a clap of amen. Brethren, Christianity is born out of fellowship with God. A relationship, a growing, thriving relationship with God. And when that relationship aspect is not there, it begins to cripple your faith. The very roots of that. This is why we clean with the blood frequently. And not be presumptuous. Father, I confess my sins, I clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, I have life. And then you begin to learn to be sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because it is through Him you have a relationship with the Father and the Son. And it is through them that you can do the works. Remember, it is not of Him that willeth. It's of God that shows mercy. Bible says in Philippians 2:13 that God is at work in us, both to and to. So really, brethren, what you willed and did, it really wasn't you. It was God through you. It was God in you. Bible says, of Him, through Him, and through Him are all things. We need to understand that you are not existing alone. It's a lie of the devil. You are not. We are not independent. We are part of a chain. Amen. A divine chain. The Father, the Son, the oversight, you are there, and everything loops back to God. And that relationship, therefore, without, we begin to cultivate that relationship. It is through that relationship you can do all these things. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. It's very important to mention that. Yes, thank you, sir. But that was, I, yet not I, but the grace of God which worketh in me. Amen. See that is grace again. But that grace is coming through a relationship. Same thing with covering. It's operating through a relationship. Amen. All right. Amen. Now talk about James chapter 2. Looking at work of faith. Now there are two types of works of faith. There's works of faith that release spiritual power. And then there's works of charity. Works of acts of kindness and mercy that makes God real. Let's just look at the first one. Deuteronomy 30. Pastor shared this with us not long ago. I think 2 Sundays ago. Deuteronomy 11. For this is the commandment which I command thee this day. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Next verse. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Next verse. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Next verse. But the word is where? Very now to thee, where? In thy and in thy, that thou mayest do it. Mouth is confession, heart is believing. Now this was the old, in the Old Testament, but we're in the New Testament. Amen. How many are in the New Testament? Amen. If you are not doing sacrifices, you are in the New Testament. All right. So we can see that in the New Testament, God has expanded it. Is expanded because there is more glory in our own testament, and therefore there must be more responsibility in our own testament. Amen. So we see those that it's believing, it's confession, it's prayer with fasting, because some things do not move without fasting. Amen. I've got fasting for Nigeria now. This kind does not go out, so we have to put in fasting. Then thanksgiving is very important. Okay, and then of course corresponding works of faith, which is acting in obedience. And I just want to mention those. So those are the works that we do. These spiritual works are key because they are the ones that give power to the ordinary works of charity. Because those ones still need to be done. Now, of course, you can do them without having the spiritual power, but it's best to do them with the spiritual power in the background. Amen? Because that spiritual power is key. Now, I want to mention, talking about prayer, very briefly, there are two types of prayer here. There's prayer with travail, and there's praying in tongues. And prayer with travail is key because it generates spiritual power and wisdom to enable us to see and do the will of God. Amen? Now, praying in tongues has its own place, and that is really to direct our circumstances as we walk in the Spirit. The two together bring us into a place of obedience. Amen. So prayer is key. Thanksgiving is also important. It makes us acknowledge that everything we have is from an attitude of giving all the glory to God. Brethren, you know, I found out something. We have to grow in this thing. We grow in it. But the key is to be aware and to be exercising. And when you see examples and opportunities, you follow. I'll give you an example yesterday. Mommy, please permit me. I was just with mommy standing. We were just there talking and we were joking. And some people came to come and say thank you to mommy. A group of people just came to come and say thank you to mommy. You know, and I mean, is it wrong to say thank you? So they come to say thank you to mommy. And no, and mom was like, thank God, thank God, thank God. Look, don't do that. Don't, please, go. Look, you know what? Go and kneel down in front of the altar here and give thanks to the one who did it, the person who really did it, and give glory to God. You understand? In fact, you know what? I will lead you. So she came and led everybody. You know, and we all knelt down, and I was thinking to my heart, you know, son, that didn't occur to you. You know, do you understand what I mean? That's one answer. That's a level of thanksgiving, gratitude. They were trying to do something good, but she was doing something better than what they saw. Amen. Amen. That's thanksgiving. It's an attitude. It's not just thank you. It flows into an attitude of recognizing how little you are. Like Papa Ralph said, like you put your hand in a cup of water and remove it. There is no dent. There's no space. The thing will close up as if your hand was not there. So it's a privilege for you to do what you are doing. When I was thinking about it, I said, God, you have to help me. Have mercy on me. Help me to be thankful. Really thankful. I thank you for everything. Thank you for this one. Thank you for that one. I want to be thanking you. Just help me. Help me. I want to be like her. Just help me. You know, because honestly, they inspire you upward. Let me show you an example. It's a living epistle. Amen. Next one. So, brethren, it's important to be thankful to God on the inside. You cannot be proud to God on the inside and then be submissive to men. You know, we try to do it. I've done it before. I'm trying to overcome it. You know, where you be bound now? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And in your heart, to God, you are standing upright. But because God doesn't have a mouth to talk, you think that everything is okay. It's not okay, brethren. Submit yourself. That's the relationship part. Keep humbling yourself to God. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to be more humble. I choose humility. Help me to be small in my own eyes. Thank you, Lord. Pray in the Spirit. Amen. And you become gradually like that in Jesus' name. Now, labor of love. Divine love is the primary focus of our faith. It's not acquiring things. Now, acquiring things is good. But the focus, Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom, and nothing shall be added, okay? Now, love is the way to this glorious resurrection we are talking about. In Ephesians 3:16, talking about 3:16, you will see from verse 16, quickly, Ephesians 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. Next verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see that faith there? Without the faith, you're not going to get the love. It starts with the faith. That ye be rooted and grounded in love. Next verse. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Next verse. And to know the love of Christ. Which passeth knowledge. So the love of Christ has dimensions. Hey, hello, sir. The love of God has dimensions. There is a length. The arc. The height was 30. Amen. The length was 300. There were specifications for the ark. That is what he's talking about. That we must be, to be able to accommodate the fullness of God, you must build a love ark that has those specifications of the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of love of Christ. And then God will inhabit it. Amen. It's very important. So, it's important to see this in Revelation 11, 1 and 2. God is measuring you. God is measuring me. God is measuring you, brethren. Nobody may be talking to you about what is going on, but God is measuring you. Look at 11. And there was given unto me a reed, like unto a rod. That's authority, rod. And the angel stood. Angel is just said man. Saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Are you not the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are now. Brethren, are we not the temple? Say it. And measure them and the altar and them that worship therein. And he says the outer court, next verse, outer court, leave it out. What is he saying here? He's saying that God comes to measure you and I. How much is your love work? That person that came and lied against you, it was a test. That person that came and took that opportunity by fraudulent means. It was a test. God was measuring your love walk. And he's measuring the altar. Because the altar affects the love walk. Are you listening to me? If you look at the tabernacle of Moses, there was the outer court. God is not measuring that. So let's forget about the furniture. All right? Now, in the holy place, there was a table of shewbread. There was shewbread. Then there was a candlestick. Then there was the altar of incense. That altar of incense, in Revelations, you see that it changes position from the holy place to the holiest of all. Pastor has taught us this. So it tells you the altar of incense, the way you pray, your prayer life is what takes you from the holy place to the holiest of all. So let me ask you, brethren, how do you pray? You just pray in the understanding? That's outer. We're not measuring that. We're not measuring that. Baba Ejo, Eshanumi, Oluwa Jafumi, Oluwa Jafumi. He's not measuring that. Now we're going to get to them. And we are praying. God will take from your prayers to cover them. As long as they are sincere. Do you understand what I mean? But if you are exposed to something better, why are you staying with the old? Very important. Why are you staying with the old? Okay, this is where I've always prayed. But pastor says it every week. He says, see the blood cleansing your navel. See, pray from out of your heart, out of fellowship. Pray with gravity. The destinies of millions depends on your prayer. And just pray the same way, shall. Brother, mercy you. God will have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. All of that, just repent. Just repent. Oh, so what are we saying? If you don't pray in tongues, learn and get baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. If you pray in tongues and don't pray in travail, get to learn and practice how to pray in travail. You cannot say, I didn't know. You don't be like that man that was piggybacked into the feast. And they came to him and said, friend, how come you are here and you don't have a wedding garment? He came in under covering, but by the time all time was supposed to have used to have learned the things he was supposed to have learned, he was, because everything was working for him, you see. He didn't know God was measuring. God was measuring. But then when the time came, God said, oh yeah, my friend, what are you doing here? May God not ask you that. Brethren, where is your garment? Bible says he was speechless. And you know what happened to him? God, he shot, but it says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer. That place we're not measuring. That's where they put him. And they closed the opportunity for him to come inner. May God, nobody will close the opportunity in your life in Jesus' name. But brethren, use the opportunity while you can. That's the issue. Amen. God will help us. Patience of hope. Patience is a spiritual force. It's not just being patient. When people are talking, you know, sometimes we use a simple definition for a complex spiritual truth. You know, patience is really diligence. It's consistent, well-directed, constant effort. You know, you don't just shesuru sha. No, Bible says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. There's no other way of keeping God's precepts. Diligently. If you don't keep it diligently, see what will happen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Quickly, to round up. Hebrews 6, 12. Yes. 6, 11. Give it to me. 11, please. And we desire that every one of you do show the same what? Diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You know, your diligence makes your hope shine brighter and brighter. The path of the just is as a what? Shining light that shines brighter and brighter because it's walking diligently. So the light of the love shines brighter because love is discerning by wisdom, desiring by compassion, and doing by power what God will do in every situation. So you get more light as you walk. Bible says, he that is walking in love, there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Because the love has light inside. But it takes diligence to maintain that. This is why he talked about patience, consistency. So that hope motivates us and puts us on. All this, like I said, brethren, flows out of a relationship. That's why the psalmist said that God has commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. Let us walk in diligence and allow God to fulfill his purpose in and through our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Another clap offering. Hallelujah. Ah, the Lord really helped Pastor Cooley to hit that thing on the head, so to speak. The last few things he was saying, Mommy just whispered to me, you know, when he was talking about the outer court and the man that came in, you know, into the feast, which is a type of the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, he was actually brought in. He actually entered. The question is, how did he enter? Somebody covered him. Somebody brought him in. And he was allowed. The angels didn't stop the person. God didn't stop the person. And you know, they're not careless in heaven. It's not like Nigeria where you can bribe somebody and enter. So obviously he entered legitimately. He was allowed to enter. And it's quite obvious also that when he entered, he wasn't checked immediately. He was given time. So if he had used that time to get the wedding garment, by the time they came to check the garment, he would have been ready. And it reminds me of the parable, and it came to me this week as I was praying and meditating during the fast, you know, about the virgins. And I just want to use it and just talk briefly about that just before we pray. You know, and link it up with what Pastor Conley said. Revelation 11:2, it says, measure the temple. Everybody say temple. Measure the altar. Everybody say altar. Measure them that worship therein. Everybody say, them that worship therein. The temple there speaks of the corporate church. The altar speaks of the prayer lives of the people. The people themselves speaks of their level of spiritual growth. So the temple is being measured. The altar is being measured. Our prayer lives. And we, as individuals, are being measured. Them that worship therein. And this tells us, particularly this where this season now, in which the glory of God is about to begin to manifest, you know, through the church, that we need to really take earnest heed onto all these things, lest by any means we let them slip. In the parable of the virgins, it was, I think, Kelly Verner, Papa Kelly Verner, who's gone home to be with the Lord, you know, who brought this out. There are three companies. One is not immediately obvious. I'm not going to go there because of time. I just hit it on what I'm about to say. There was, and God was speaking to me this particular week, and I was writing it down in my prayer time. So when Kule started talking about it, I said, ah, God, this is the same thing you were telling me, and it means you want me to, you know, mention it to the brethren here. There are three groups of Christians. The ones that are obvious is the foolish and the wise. But there is another group, the watchmen. Notice that the foolish and the wise, all of them fell asleep. But it was the watchman that did not sleep. It was the watchman that saw when the Lord was approaching. He says, behold, the bridegroom. He didn't say has come, cometh. The watchman saw afar. To the glory of God, by the mercy and the grace of God. That's what we're doing here. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. No, everybody else is sleeping. You have three sets of Christians. And this is where you want to be very careful. You know, in fact, when I got this message, God told me I should just talk to some people. You know, so I just sent them a small text message. You know, and said, if you've not been doing this, start doing it. Or if you've stopped it and you're slipping back, make sure you correct it.
What makes you a wise virgin?
Very simple. It's so simple.
Christians who are praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation with a humble heart and praying regularly in the spirit are wise virgins, because they'll be getting the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and some of that light and life will go into their physical bodies. And you have Christians like that. When we first got born again, and we were taught by Kenneth Hagin and others, we started praying in tongues frequently, you know, and praying for spirit of wisdom. We started getting revelation knowledge. We also started experiencing healing in our bodies and all of those things, you know. Then you have the other Christians, the outer court, who don't pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They don't pray in the spirit and all of that. They don't have wisdom. But so they are foolish, but they are still virgins. Don't ever forget that. And that's what my wife was whispering to me over there. He said that the fact that that man was carried into the outer court, it doesn't mean he went to hell. No. You see, many times we always think of outer darkness, and there was weeping and there was gnashing of teeth. There are people in hell. In some extreme cases, it's hell. But in a particular context, it's not hell. Now, give me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is very important. And I'll tie it all up and we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, he's talking to the whole church, the Corinthian church, and to all of us. Everybody, stay after me. Now, if any man, you say, if he's any man, he's talking to all of us. Build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. All of them are in the house. Here, you have the same thing. You have the wise. You have the foolish. Hello? The precious, the wood, hay, and stubble are the foolish. You know, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones are the wise. Hello, somebody. Now, next verse. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Remember the message I preached not too long ago about the coming of the Lord and the fire and all of those things? When the glory comes, we're going to know who is who, because the day will dawn. It's like it's dark now. It's early. We can see the sun coming up, but it's not yet fully, you know. And so nobody, but once it happens, he says, we will know. You know, the day will, it will be revealed. What you've been doing all these years will be revealed. It says the day will declare it. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This fire of persecution that's going to come, the fire of the glory of God that's going to come, it's going to show the quality of your Christian life. That's why there's an urgency to what Pastor Conley has just said this morning, and for me to amplify this. Verse 15, 14. If any man's work, I didn't hear you, abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? That reward is the spirit without measure. Those who build properly, when the glory comes and the day dawns, they will receive the spirit without measure and begin to manifest the glory of God. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, and this is what I was telling mommy while I was sitting down there, he shall what? Suffer loss. That's why they will be weeping. That's why there will be gnashing of teeth. They're going to be sent back into the spiritual darkness. This is not hell. This is outer darkness. The spiritual darkness of the outer court. The outer court has spiritual darkness. There's no candlestick in the spirit. That's why there's spiritual darkness there. There's natural light, but spiritual darkness. But he himself, but watch this, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He will go to heaven. See, because what gets you saved is not your works. Even your spiritual works don't get you saved. What gets you saved is the mercy and the grace of God. But, your works will determine your reward and your destiny. And that should be very important to you. Now, to close this all, I talked about that man with the garments that Pastor Conley talked about, and talked about time. Look at the virgins. The wise, the foolish, and the watchman. We're in that time now. It's what's called prophetic present truth. We're in that place now where the bridegroom cometh. The wise and the foolish virgins. I was thinking of this, you know, many of the Pentecostal word of faith people I grew up with spiritually, you know, can be described as wise virgins. They believe the spirit of wisdom and revelation, they pray in tongues, and they still do, you know, and all that. But when it comes to this issue of perfection and the coming of the Lord, they're sleeping. When you talk to them about it, they, you know, they don't, but, you know, maybe it really won't happen now, you know, so let me concentrate on using my faith for prosperity and build my ministry and enjoy my life and enjoy my family. And whenever the Lord comes, then, you know, so they're sleeping. The foolish are also sleeping. The Bible says that when the shout came, he said, everybody woke up when the manifestation comes. It says, and they that were ready. So even those who didn't have oil inside their lamp, they asked the wise one, they said, please give us oil. He said, it's not like that. I can't give you of my oil. It won't be enough for me. Talk to your neighbor and say, there are measures of the power of God. Make sure you're getting enough for yourself. Others will help you, but you have to make sure you're getting enough for yourself. He said, go and buy. Go to the people who are selling. Go and buy. He says, while they went, he said, the bridegroom came. And thank God for the word of God. He didn't say the wise entered. He said, they that were ready. So, why is this problem now? It's a warning to all of us now. Make sure you are wise. Make sure, particularly if you're in a church like this, where we're a watchman church, we're not sleeping. The other place where they're sleeping. Sleeping means they're not dead. They're just sleeping. They're just not aware of these things. The other place where they're sleeping. But we're not sleeping. In a place like this, how can you be sleeping in a watchman church? Let's stand to our feet. Wake up! Wake up! You're not just a wise virgin. You're supposed to be a watchman virgin. You should be crying, saying the Lord is coming. If you cannot, I like what Pastor Kunle said. He said, faith sees. If in your heart you're not seeing the coming of the Lord, you're sleeping. If you're one of those who are saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things remain as they were. All the fathers have slept. You're sleeping. Wake up! This is not a condemnation. I don't want you to feel bad about it in the sense, you know, feel bad in a nice way. Godly sorrow is repentance. In other words, Father, thank you for waking me up this morning. If you're not, if perfection and the glory of God of which we're speaking, if it is still sounding to you like cunningly devised fables, and be honest about it, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. You can't afford to be one of those kind of people who, because you are in a watchman church like this, you will enter the feast under covering. And then they will come to you and ask you, where is your garment? It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Everybody, put one hand on your heart, raise your hand. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. In your presence, we are content.
Your power and mind, your presence, Lord. Your presence.
Our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word through your servant this morning, reminding me that we are constantly being measured. Now you're measuring your temple, us collectively. You're measuring the altar, our prayer lives, and you're measuring us individually for our spiritual lives and growth. Oh my God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to see what you're seeing. Help me to continue to increase in my communion and my fellowship and my walk with you, that I will receive more and more of your grace and your mercy, greater measures of your life, your light, and your power, so that, Lord God, I will grow spiritually out of babyhood, out of little childhood, into young manhood, and ultimately into fatherhood. God, have mercy on me. Help me not be satisfied. Help me, Lord God, to stay awake spiritually, concerning the coming of the bridegroom, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus into the church in his perfection and fullness. Help me, Lord, to stay awake. Help me to, from now, begin to put on a wedding garment, so that when you come, oh, when you come, I will not be ashamed. When you come, I will not be found naked. When you come, I will carry your glory. The fire will try my work, and my work will abide, and I will receive a reward, and I will not suffer loss. In Jesus' name, amen. Zephridias, Tolomangaras, Jiki Tufrinis,
Tolomangaras, Tufrinis, Tolomangaras, Jiki Tufrinis, Lombardilis, Jiki Tufres, Tolomangaras, Tufrinis, Tolomangaras, Jiki Tufrinis, Tolomangaras, Tufrinis, Tufrinis. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. About a year after I'd been born again, I had an experience. I used to pray these Pauline prayers. When I say the Pauline, these are the prayers, Ephesians 1. That time I didn't know the Ephesians 3 prayer, but at least I knew the Ephesians 1. That's what I knew at the time. You know, that God will give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of understanding being light, and I will know better the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance, says, and the exceeding greatness of the resurrection power. I prayed that prayer every day. I learned it from Kenneth Hagin. And prayed in tongues 1 hour every day. And revelation came, you know, constantly, you know, and all of that. So after a while, and I got a lot of revelation, I understood, basically I understood what you can call the essence of the gospel. Jesus died spiritually, he was raised from the dead, we were raised together with him, you know. I saw it all by revelation, you know, and I was established in it in my heart. So I thought I had arrived. I said, well, you know, so I don't need to keep praying this one anymore. Let me move on to something else. This was my honest experience, you know, and I did. I stopped it for some time. I noticed something. What was clear to me before started. That was the time I went through a transition, you know. I started becoming more materialistic, using my faith for things. That time I went to America, came back, you know, believing God for a car, believing God for this, believing God for a house. And none of those things were wrong, but I noticed there was a shift. It took God, it took some months. God dealt with me and said, what is wrong with you? He said, you had those things. He said, you better be very careful and go back. That was where I learned what I'm teaching you now. Afresh. The way I pray Pauline prayer now, I put those adjectives inside, afresh and increasingly, that I may know better. Those ones are not in the Bible. It's not there. The revelation is continuous and progressive. You never get to, and you should never, otherwise what will happen is what has happened to a lot of the people in the Word of Faith movement, who had all these things. They pray in tongues, they had revelation knowledge, you know, about some of these basic things, and they got that. Then, because they don't continue in all of these things, they don't go on to perfection. So they now concentrate on using those things for material things. And that was what would make you, God forbid, a foolish virgin and take you back into the outer court. It's a warning. It happened to me, it must not happen to you. Thank you. God bless you.
In your presence, Lord.